Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately talked with them, and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Amen. If you go to an optometrist, it's to help you see better. The disciples in our passage had trouble seeing. They had trouble recognizing Jesus. When they saw him in the waters, they thought he was a ghost. Did they need to see an optometrist? Well, no. That wasn't their problem. It wasn't their physical sight at the end of the day that kept them from recognizing Jesus. Because at the end of the passage, they will physically see that it was Jesus. He will call out to them and even get into the boat with them. But even when that happens and they see with their eyes that it indeed is Jesus, they still seem to have trouble truly recognizing him. They saw him with their eyes, but they didn't understand him with their hearts. That's what verse 52 tells us. Their hearts were hardened. So if they didn't need an optometrist, does that mean they needed a cardiologist? Well, no. Again, their problem with recognizing Jesus was not something that any earthly doctor could solve. They did need their hearts to be worked on, but that was something only Jesus, the great physician, could do. Not with the craft of human hands, but with the working of His Spirit inside them. And this is the same sort of heart surgery that each of us needs. And so as we look at this passage and see the focus explicitly turned toward the disciples, we're reminded of our passage from last week. Last week we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. And I made the point last week how Mark showed us that Jesus was teaching the 12 disciples a lesson. Jesus continues to be teaching the 12 in this week's passage. He's continuing to bring them into a greater recognition of who is Jesus. And so beginning in verse 45, we pick up where we left off last week. In verse 45, it says that immediately after this miracle of feeding the 5,000, Jesus sends off the disciples. He has them get into a boat and head back toward the heart of Galilee, away from the wilderness, and back into the general area where Jesus had been doing the bulk of his ministry. Jesus stays behind with the crowds to send them away. Evidently, Jesus is successful in dispersing the crowds because in verse 46, we find him going up to a mountain in the area and spending some time there in prayer alone. And then in verse 47, we see Mark establish the setting for this next event, Jesus walking on water. In verse 47, it tells us that evening had come. Jesus is all alone on the land, and the disciples are out at sea, making progress on their journey somewhere in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. But then in verse 48, Mark tells us that there is trouble at sea. Jesus sees the disciples straining at rowing. A strong wind had arose which was hindering the disciples. And notice how Mark tells us that Jesus sees the disciples. As I've already introduced, the disciples have trouble seeing Jesus in this passage. But here, right when the trouble begins, Jesus has no problem seeing the disciples in their need. In fact, he sees them even when it's dark out. Mark tells us that this was happening during the fourth watch of the night, which would have been between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Unlike the disciples, Jesus will have no problem seeing, even when in a sense he should have. Mark then suggests in verse 48 that the reason Jesus goes to the disciples is because he sees them in distress on the lake. The timeline is a little unspecific in this passage, but there's enough evidence here and enough information given to us to make us realize that the disciples were having a pretty tough time here. First, we're told in verse 37 that it was evening, and by that time, the disciples were already well in the midst of the sea. And this word for evening is a word that generally represents the time after the sun sets, but before it gets fully dark. So, sometime in the twilight hours, just after sunset. And at that point of the evening, the disciples were already well in the midst of the sea. And yet by the fourth watch, sometime after 3 a.m., the disciples still hadn't arrived to the other side of the sea. Now, it's hard to know for sure the exact distance from their origin and their destination, but from what we do know, it seems likely that a trip like this probably would have taken somewhere normally in the 3 to 5 hour range. And yet by 3 a.m., Jesus sees them struggling against the wind and still not having arrived. So I want you to note that this was not just any sort of small wind. This was a pretty significant wind that was really causing them to work hard at rowing the boat and just not making much headway. They might have had to row hard just to keep from losing ground. And so we're not given much details about this storm, but it does seem that this wind was really hindering them. And so Jesus sees them, recognizes that they're in trouble, and he decides to go to them. Obviously, Jesus is going them with the intention to help them. And yet he's also teaching them something here amidst the storm. Because as we see, he then proceeds to go to them by walking on the water. It's pretty amazing. And yet verse 48 says something interesting. As he comes to them, it says that he would have passed them by. The word here is would have seems to suggest an intention or purpose by Jesus to pass them by. Why would he want to pass them by? Didn't Mark just tell us that he had come to them because he saw that they were having trouble? Now Mark tells us that Jesus intends to pass them by. Seems a bit strange. Certainly commentators have spent a lot of time discussing this a lot. Some have suggested that Jesus intended to walk by them in order to get the disciples to call out to them. That Jesus was teaching them a lesson here to be able to recognize him and when in trouble to call out to him when they have need. It's quite possible that's what's going on here. Obviously, Jesus wants us to call to him amidst our plights. But of course, for the disciples to have called to Jesus, that meant that they first had to recognize Jesus. But in verse 49, when they see Jesus approaching, they did not recognize him. They actually thought Jesus was a ghost. The Greek word is phantasma, which is where we get the English word phantom. So the disciples see Jesus, but they don't see him. They see him, but they don't recognize him. They see him and instead get spooked. They think he's some ghost or goblin out to get them. And why should they think it was Jesus? What man can walk on water? Think about that. Who can walk on water? Besides, it was extremely windy. They had been up all night rowing hard after having some large meal to their fill, and it was dark. They were probably delirious and exhausted at that point. Probably all think we're seeing ghosts at that point, maybe. Why should they think it was Jesus? And so what do? They cry out. They cry out. They do not call out. They do not call out to Jesus, but they cry out. Maybe if they did think he was a ghost, they could have at least have called back to Jesus on the shore, looking for help, believing that he could help them. But of course, that's all part of the problem here with the disciples. Their faith is so limited at this point. And so disciples, by crying out, show that they do not yet recognize Jesus. To them, this figure on the water is a ghost or a phantom out to get them. But in an effort to calm them, Jesus speaks out to them from the sea on which he stands. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And then he gets into the boat with them, and the wind stops. This had to all be so surreal. One moment they're all spooked, scared to death of some ghost. All the while the wind is violently pushing them back, maybe pushing them back closer to what they thought was a ghost. And then Jesus speaks to them, encourages them, gets in the boat with them, and boom, stillness. The sea is calm again. The disciples must have been dumbfounded, and that's what verse 51 tells us. They were greatly amazed. I'd imagine that to describe them as amazed probably doesn't do full justice to their emotions. I think it would be safe to say that they were also perplexed. Essentially, that's what verse 52 is saying. It says that they were amazed because they hadn't understood about the feeding of the 5,000. And so therefore, they didn't understand about this miracle either. One commentator talks about the disciples' response, saying that they just wouldn't have had the categories to even understand what had just happened. They saw Jesus physically in the boat with them. But how could they explain it? People don't walk on water. If they had tried to explain it to anyone, surely they'd be laughed at. How could they even believe it? At that point, they surely saw Jesus. They saw him with their eyes in the boat. But they didn't recognize him. I mean, they recognized him physically as their teacher Jesus, but they hadn't recognized Jesus for who he really is. If they did, they wouldn't have had so much difficulty understanding what had just happened. It's impossible to understand how an ordinary man could walk on water. That doesn't happen. But it's completely possible to understand how God could walk on the very waters which he created. But though they now saw and recognized Jesus with their eyes, they did not see and recognize him with their hearts as the Son of God. Their problem, Mark tells us, is that their hearts were hardened. Verse 52. So what I hope is clear so far is that the disciples had trouble truly recognizing who Jesus is. And what I'd like to look at now are four, what I might call, literary foils that are present here in Mark's Gospel. Four things that stand out as a witness against these disciples. These are four things that tell us that the disciples should have been able to recognize Jesus and identify him properly here, but didn't. And of course, as we think through that, realize that there's all sorts of things that speak to us and tell us how to recognize Jesus properly, and then we ourselves still fall so short. So the first foil. The first foil is the previous miracle on the sea. We looked at that a few weeks back in chapter 4. Jesus and the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee when a horrible storm arose. The disciples woke up Jesus, and he commanded the wind and waves to be calm, and they became calm. That first miracle on the sea should have told the disciples that Jesus was God in the flesh. That's what we said when we looked at that passage. And now in our passage for today, Jesus walking on water here clearly brings to mind that previous miracle. Surely it was no natural coincidence that as soon as Jesus got in the boat, the wind stopped. When the wind stopped like that, it should have instantly reminded the disciples of this first miracle on the sea. A bell should have went off in their minds, and they should have understood who Jesus really is. The eternal Son of God come in the flesh. The one with power over wind and wave. The second foil is the feeding of the 5,000. That's actually mentioned by Mark explicitly in verse 52. The disciples had just witnessed Jesus' power over the elements of bread and fish. He had just miraculously multiplied these few loaves and fish into enough to feed 5,000 men with 12 baskets left over. If they had understood what Jesus did in that miracle, then they should have no problem understanding what Jesus did in this miracle. If they recognized Jesus' power in that miracle to feed the multitudes in the wilderness with supernatural bread, then they should have recognized His power here. But of course, Mark tells us that they didn't. They didn't understand the feeding of the 5,000, so they didn't understand about this miracle. This miracle testifies against them as a sign of their hardness of heart. And that's the third foil, their hardness of heart. Mark says in verse 52 that they didn't understand because of their hard hearts. And yet, who are the people in Mark's gospel with the hard hearts? It's the Pharisees. The Pharisees, Jesus' central opposition in the gospel, are the ones that Mark repeatedly reports as having hard hearts. Now the disciples are effectively compared with the Pharisees. Their hardness of hearts is likened to the hardness of hearts which Jesus' enemies had. The fourth and last foil in this passage, and to me possibly the most damning to the disciples, is what we find in verses 53 through 56. These few verses summarize Jesus' ministry after they return to the area of Galilee. Every so often in the book of Mark, we find him including a few summary verses of Jesus' ministry, quite like these few verses here. And these might seem like little unimportant summaries, but I think these few verses speak loudly against the disciples here. Look at verse 54. "And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him." Him. Last week, in verse 33, we saw that the people recognized them. The focus was on the people recognizing the disciples with Jesus. But here the emphasis is on the recognition of Him, Jesus. They immediately, notice that immediacy, they immediately recognize Jesus. They see Jesus and know who He is and what He can do. And so they bring all their sick to Him so that He can miraculously heal them. The crowds flock to Jesus because they recognize Him and know what He can do. And the only thing that's even talked about in these summary verses is the miracles. It doesn't even mention Jesus teaching them. The focus is on people seeing Jesus and recognizing His supernatural powers. And so they believe, they flock to Him and bring people to Him so that they can see the Lord work. Do you see how damning this is to the disciples? They had saw Jesus, but they didn't recognize Him. They saw Him walking on water and didn't recognize Him. He got on board, and then they saw Him with them, and they still didn't really recognize Him at that point. They were amazed, perplexed though, and dumbfounded, not really understanding who He is. And yet this multitude of people instantly recognize Jesus and his power. The very 12 disciples, Jesus' inner circle, who had already been sent out as apostles to minister in Christ's name, they still weren't fully recognizing Jesus. If the people here could believe and understand who Jesus is because of his past miracles, then certainly disciples should be able to have that same response. If anyone had seen Jesus' miracles, it was the disciples. They had been with Jesus, following him all over from place to place, watching him perform miracle after miracle. They had even witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 in ways that the crowds hadn't. They had seen Jesus calm the wind twice, and they'd even seen him walk on water. How could they be so dull while the people so quick to recognize Jesus? Surely the people's response here is to the disciples' shame. The disciples, with their hardness of hearts, seem to have more in common with the Pharisees at this point than with this crowd of people who are flocking to Jesus. And so these four things in Mark stand out as a testimony against the disciples. This previous miracle on the sea, the feeding of the 5,000, their similarity with the Pharisees, and the crowd's immediate recognition of Jesus. All of these things are to the shame of the disciples. They should have recognized Jesus. Okay, since then the disciples had seen so much of Jesus in his ministry already, what should they have recognized in Jesus when they saw him walking on the water? In other words, if we're saying it was to their shame that they didn't recognize Jesus, okay, let's turn it around then. What should they have seen when they saw Jesus walking? What should they have recognized? Well, I would submit to you that they should have recognized that Jesus was God. They should have seen this as an event similar as we see in the Old Testament to the Old Testament theophanies. A theophany in the Old Testament is when God appeared on earth in some physical manifestation. And that's exactly what Jesus is. He's an appearance of God, for he is God come in the flesh. When we looked at the first miracle at the sea a few weeks back, and we looked at that passage where Jesus calmed the wind and the rain by his very word, I pointed out how all through the Old Testament, it is God alone who is shown as being in control of the wind and the waves. And now here again, Jesus had control over the wind and the waves. He actually walks on the waves this time, and when he enters the boat, the wind ceases. So this certainly points to a theophany, that God was there meeting the disciples on the sea in the person of Jesus Christ. But there's more. Look at Jesus' words as he walks on the water. Look at verse 50. Unfortunately, his exact words get a little bit lost in translation. When Jesus says in verse 50, "It is I," the Greek words are ego eimi, which translates most literally, "I am." So if I translate Jesus' words most literally, it would be, "Take heart, I am, fear not." So what's so important with Jesus saying literally here, "I am"? Is that just bad grammar on Jesus' part? Actually, it's not even bad grammar in Greek. In Greek, you could say, "I am," in order to convey what you see translated in English here, "It is I." So what am I making a big deal about? Well, in the Old Testament, when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, in Exodus 3, we see Moses asking God his name. And God replied saying, "I am who I am. Therefore, tell the people that I am sent you." And so that's what God's name basically became in the Old Testament. That's the basic meaning of Jehovah or Yahweh, the English rendering of God's name from the Hebrew. And so in the New Testament, in several places, we see Jesus referring to himself as, "I am, ego eimi." seeming to allude back to God's divine name of I Am in the Old Testament. So how do we know that's what Jesus is referring to here? How do we know that Jesus is making a reference to his divine status here? How do we know that we should understand this as a reference to the name of God and not just casual Greek language? Well, to be fair, obviously the disciples must not have understood Jesus' words in this way. If they did, then they would have begun to recognize who Jesus really is. But I would submit to you that indeed this is what Jesus' words represent. Just notice a few facts here. First, of course, don't forget that it is Jesus walking on water when he utters these words. That alone demands seeing this event as a theophany, as Jesus being revealed as God among man. But notice how Jesus encloses his words here of I am. He says, "Be of good cheer," or "take heart." Then he finishes by saying, "Do not be afraid," or "fear not." These commands to not fear are clearly the sort of commands that we see God saying all the time in the Old Testament. These are the words that he tells his people and his prophets all the time, time and time again in the Old Testament. "Fear not," God says. And that is what Jesus says twice here, surrounding this statement of I am. He calls the disciples not to fear, but to take heart. And why should they not fear? Because Jesus says, I am. And this is possibly the real key to understanding why the passage tells us that Jesus intended to pass them by. Remember, so we looked at verse 48. We said it was strange for Jesus to go to them to help them, but then intend to pass them by. But when we think about this passage in terms of theophany, in terms of a revelation of God, then it actually makes sense why Jesus would intend to pass them by. That's what God did in the Old Testament, in two key places where he presented his theophanic glory. That's what God did with Moses, and that's what God did with Elijah. God passed by Moses in the cleft of the rock. And God passed by Elijah as well when he revealed himself to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. It's actually the same Greek word used here in Mark as the Greek word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for these events with Moses and Elijah. And so if all these hints in this passage are taken together, we see a beautiful picture. We see Jesus revealing to disciples who he truly is. We see Jesus intending to pass them by in glory as the Lord of the wind and waves. And with the disciples mistaken for a ghost, he lovingly calls out to them, telling them not to fear, for the God of the heavens and the earth was with them. That is who the disciples were supposed to see. That's who they were to recognize Jesus as. They were to see and recognize that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the Christ who had come to save his people. Saints of God, do you recognize Jesus? Do you recognize who he truly is? Do you see him as the eternal Son of God? Do you see him as the great I am? Do you see him as the great God who created all things, the wind and waves, the fields and fish? Or do you have some lesser perspective of Jesus? Now, some of you might be thinking right now, "Well, this sounds like a nice lesson for unbelievers or for new Christians." That's whom this passage applies to, unbelievers, people who need to know who Jesus is for the first time. Well, I'm sure this passage is helpful for unbelievers and new Christians, but I'd like to suggest that this is a lesson we all need. This is a lesson that applies even to more mature Christians. Just think about who this lesson is directed to in our passage. It's not directed to the crowds who would be full of people who had no clue about Jesus. It's directed to to Jesus' inner circle of disciples. It's directed to the 12. These are the very people that had just gone back from being sent out as apostles in Christ's own name. These disciples were already being used in ministry by Jesus. And yet they are still in a learning process themselves. You see, if anyone should have known who Jesus is, it should be these 12. And yet here in this passage, we see them having more in common with Jesus' mortal enemies, the Pharisees, than they do with the uninformed multitudes. Now, surely this is just one aspect of the disciples. Surely there are many ways in which they did understand more about Jesus than anyone else. And yet Mark here is honing in on the fact that even this inner circle of disciples still were on a spiritual journey. They hadn't arrived yet. They were still to be learning, even while serving. They still had more to learn about Jesus. That's a message we all need to hear this morning. Don't think you've arrived, so to speak. Realize that you still have more to learn. Recognize that you don't recognize Jesus as well as we ought. We still have more to learn about Him. And isn't that what a relationship is all about? If we're to have, as the common saying goes, a personal relationship with Jesus, then we must be striving to learn more and more about Jesus all the time. Think about human relationships. Human relationships stagnate when someone thinks they know everything about the other person already. Human relationships thrive when two people strive to know one another more and more each day. And so when we look upon Jesus, even those of us who have been Christian a long time, we each need to be challenged to grow. We each need to be challenged to rid ourselves of any wrong understandings of Jesus that we may have. Just as our passage points out, we all need new hearts if we're going to understand Jesus. Even if you have come to Christ and He has given you a new heart, we must realize that this side of heaven, this is not a completely one-time thing. Yes, in one sense it is. Surely we come to Jesus and He gives us a new heart. One-time event, absolutely. But before Jesus returns, we recognize that there are all sorts of things that would encourage us to harden our hearts against Jesus. If we have harder hearts, we will have trouble understanding who Jesus is. If we have harder hearts, we'll have trouble seeing how He's at work in our lives. We'll have trouble having patience and love for the saints. We'll have trouble serving in ministry. We'll have all sorts of troubles as we harden our hearts against Christ and the gospel. Instead, we need to pray to have softer and softer hearts. Hearts that are growing in grace. We must not be content to stagnate in our growth, but pray that God will continue to soften and mold our hearts more and more each day. And as we do that, we will know Christ better, because God will be making us more and more like Christ. So, praise be to Christ, the Lord of the sea and the Lord of our lives, the one who silences the wind and even silences the sin in our lives. Amen. Let us pray.